reading out of that chapter, and verse 27 is where we'll pick up. If you'll remember from this morning, we spoke about the woman at the well and how she met Jesus and found the one thing, the one person that she was lacking in her life. The one thing that she really needed, not stuff, not that new relationship, not any of those things, not that new religion. She needed Jesus, and she found him. And then we see now, we're going to see the aftermath of that interaction, that encounter. We pick that up in verse 27. We'll read down to verse 42. This will be in John chapter 4, verse 27 down to verse 42. And if you would stand as we read God's Word. These are the words of our God. He has saw fit to provide us with His mind. We have it right here. God's mind in my hand. I'm going to read it to you. Not my mind, but the mind of Christ. We read in verse 27. The Holy Spirit tells us that upon this, this is that interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus said unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've supplied to us. Not because we deserve them. And frankly, Lord, I'm not even sure why you've done it. Except I know that you do all things for your glory. That the good things that you've provided, as well as the pain and the suffering that you've allowed, they're for your glory. I pray, God, that we give you the glory for them. Be with us as we study your word, as we look to do your will. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to please my wife. This sort of makes sense, does it not? I'm married to her. I love her. I want to please her. I want to provide for her. I want to fulfill her desires. Those of you that are married, you know this, you know how this is. You want to make that person happy. You want to give them the things they need. Why is it that I am on a mission to find out what her will is? Well, because when I find out what she wants, and I'm able to do it, because sometimes when she wants stuff, I can't quite do it. But when I find out what she wants and I can do it, it brings me extraordinary satisfaction. It brings me joy to give her happiness. It brings me pleasure to know that she's received what it is that she's been looking for. And what's more, here's the interesting thing to me, that the opportunities to do that, because again, my wife is, you know, a fairly, in terms of the things that she wants, a fairly ordinary woman. You know, she's not wanting spectacular things necessarily. So the opportunities to do this are everywhere. I mean, sometimes, yeah, it takes a big ring and a nice new car and a big house. I mean, yeah, sometimes that helps. But sometimes it's just simply saying, I love you. Sometimes it's simply taking her and saying, oh yeah, she likes this restaurant. Sometimes it's those little things like that. It's not always the big things. But those things are everywhere. And if this kind of thing is true of my wife, again, a very human woman, it's even more true of God, the creator of the universe, in whose image she was created. Just as I want to please my wife, it's a natural inclination for one who, again, if I truly love my wife, that's what I should want to do, and again, that's a natural thing. In the same way, a lot of people will say, I want to please God. And I would dare say, I don't think I'm supposing or jumping to any conclusions by saying, I think you want to please God. I really think if I ask every person here, and I'm talking about really ask, know your heart, you would say, I want to please God. I don't think there would be anybody disagree with that. In fact, if there is somebody that disagrees with that, I don't know something about you. We need to get some things straight. But I think that's a pretty fair assumption. But, like me, most of us stumble over those obvious opportunities to please God, to do His will. Because what we're trying to do is we're trying to hit the home run. We're trying to buy the diamond ring, get the big car, big house. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we try to do for God. And there's these basic, everyday opportunities to do His will that we miss. And that's what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. That's what I want to look at here. He's using the circumstances of this woman who He's given Himself to. He's saying, listen, I'm here to fulfill. I'm here to give you what you've been looking for your whole life. That's why I'm here. He's given this to her, and now she is going and telling the whole world about it, everybody she knows anyway, about this. And He's saying, disciples, you see that right there? That is doing God's will. And He's going to give them an example of this. There are five parts to this lesson that Jesus teaches. The first, and we'll look at each of these, five parts. First one is how satisfying the will of God is. It's very satisfying to do that. The second is how can we fulfill it? There's God's will. It's out there. How do we fulfill it? He talks about that. Third, it's available. We'll see how available His will is. Again, as we talked about, it's not just the big things. It's everywhere. Fourth, what action is required? If I want to fulfill God's will, I want to do what He wants me to do, what do I have to do? What is required of me? And then finally, we'll think about the purpose. We'll think about the purpose. Again, all five of these Jesus gives to His disciples. First, I want you to think about the context that we see this in. Remember, Jesus has just had a conversation with this woman at the well. He confronts her with her search for satisfaction. I mean, He's fairly blunt with her. We talked about this morning. He's fairly blunt with her, and He says, listen, you know, all the stuff you've been looking for, the physical desires and the relationships and the religion, none of it's going to be useful. None of it's helpful to fulfill your desires. What you're looking for is Me. I'm right here. That's what He tells her. And then at the end of all this, verse 26, He says, I that speak unto thee, and he makes the big reveal. Verse 27, and upon this, here is Jesus sitting on the well talking to the Samaritan woman and saying, listen, here I am. This is what you need. And in walk His disciples. Because it said up in verse 8 that they had gone into the city to get some meat. Remember Jesus, He's tired, He's hungry, I mean, He's robed in flesh, if you remember. He's touched with the same desires we are. So if we'd have walked, while it's this much on a map, it's a lot of miles. If you and I had walked that, we'd be tired and hungry too. So He sits down, they go get Him some meat. So they come back and they come on this and they say to themselves, why is He talking to this woman? What is He doing? Now, what's interesting, you see there in verse 27, nobody dares ask Jesus this. Because I think by this point they've learned, Jesus knows what He's doing, He's got a reason to do what He's doing, and last time somebody asked Him, what are you doing, they look stupid, so they just said, let Him do His thing. But we do wonder, what is he doing? That's what I think is going on there. Nobody says anything. But the question is, why won't he eat? That's why he's there. He's hungry. He's tired. He probably told them, go get some meat. And now they come back. They've got this food, and he's not eating. In fact, they even have to beg him. I think that's in verse 31. The disciples pray him, saying, Master, eat. They're begging him, please eat. We've gotten this food. Please eat it. What's his explanation? He says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And then in verse 33, the disciples say, well, who brought him something? We went and did this. What in the world? But he goes on. He knows this. Jesus knows that they're kind of confused by this. He goes further. And then in verse 34, he says, my meat, what satisfies me, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's saying, I'm here for one reason. I'm not here, as good as the food was at lunch today, that's not why we're here, to eat food. As nice as you folks are, that's not why we're here, to fellowship, you know, to enjoy each other's company. Jesus is saying, I'm not here for these other reasons. I'm not here to fill my belly. I'm not here to make new friends. I'm not here for anything except one reason. To do whatever it is the Father wants me to do. In fact, think about why he's traveling from Jerusalem to Galilee. That's what he's doing. He's in the middle of this trip. Is it because he's scared of the Pharisees? I don't think so. Not really. I mean, the Pharisees are the reason he's doing it, but he's not scared of them. He's God, for goodness sake. He could say, go away, leave me alone. No, but the reason he does this is because the Father said, not your time. You've got some work to do up in Galilee. Go there. That's why he's even on this trip. You know, he could have done like every other Jew had done and gone around Samaria. A little longer trip, but avoid the whole dirty Samaria area and not have to talk to these people. But why does he go there? It says there he must needs go. Why does he must needs go? Why does he have to do this? The Father wants him to do this. The Father has given him a mission. The mission was the redemptive plan, to come from heaven to earth, take on the form of a servant, lay down his life for the church. That's why he came, and there was nothing going to stand in his way. And in fact, whenever he was able to reconcile a person to God, which is again the reason he came, he said, I'm happy now. I'm satisfied now. I've got what I came to do. That's why I'm here. He was fulfilling his purpose. It gave him joy. It refreshed the Savior to be able to do what he came to do. He was satisfied doing God's will. This comes, when you think about the satisfaction that you get from God's will, I think it brings to mind people who give their lives on a mission field, who literally die on a mission field sharing the gospel with those who've never heard before. Brings to mind to me those martyrs from the past centuries who, there was one story, I think I told y'all on Wednesday night about Polycarp, the man who was a disciple of John and his getting thrown to the lions. Not long after that, there was another man who was going to be burned at the stake. And their tradition was they would actually literally nail these guys to the stake. So they would, because I mean, you're being burned, for goodness sake. I mean, you want to pull away from that. This guy said, no, you don't need to do that. I'm here. If you're going to kill me for my Savior, I'm going to die like a man, basically, is what he said. He said, you don't have to hammer me down. You don't have to nail me down. And the man stood, fire burning around him, singing songs of praise to the Savior. I'm not saying I'm ready to do that right now, because I don't know how long I'd stand it. They might have to nail me down. But let me just tell you, you don't do that unless you're getting some major satisfaction from something that one of us cannot see, that is coming because we know we're doing the will of the Father. That's where that comes from. In fact, in that early church, when they, in the first couple of centuries, one of the things that they would say, and I'm just telling you, I'm not going to deal with this, so I can't even imagine this, but they would be pushed to that position to say, you must reject the Savior or you must lose your life. And there were many people, which I'm telling you, if they were to come to me and say, you know, I didn't reject the Savior. I went ahead and burned the incense to Caesar. I just didn't want to kill my life. If they'd come to me and say, you know, want some peace on that, I'd say, you know what, brother, I feel you. I would do the same thing probably, because man, I don't want to lose my life. But you know what that early church said? They said if there was someone who would refuse his Savior in order to save his life, they questioned the man's salvation. Not Matthew questioned their salvation in the comfort of the 21st century. I'm talking about these men and women whose lives were on the line. Why did they do that? Because their meat was meat that you know not of. It's meat of doing the will of the Father. They knew that if they lifted Christ up, even if it meant their life, even if it meant they had to join in his suffering, they did what they came there for. Their bellies, if you will, were full. They didn't need anything else. That's the satisfaction we can get from doing God's will. But don't get caught up, as we said at the beginning, in thinking you have to go around the world, go to the farthest parts of the world, in the most remote villages of the world, or burn at the stake, or any of these humongous things. I mean, if God presents that opportunity, I guarantee you, if you are one of His, He will give you the grace to handle it. That's what He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. His grace is sufficient for you. But don't think you have to go there in order to do the will of God. Because it's a trap to see God's will as only the big stuff. That if you are unable to travel around the world, or if you don't have opportunities to go and put yourself in harm's way, that you're not doing God's will. That's a trap. That's not true. What was Christ's meat in this case? I want you to think about what it is. He said, this is the meat. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. What is the meat that He got in this particular situation? He simply captured a little bit of time while He was waiting. He had been traveling for probably a couple of days, sat down, tired, hungry. His fellows went to go get him some food. And while he's sitting waiting on them to come back, he says, hey, lady, let's have a conversation. Again, Jesus did the big stuff. I'm glad He did. He died on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me. He took my sins on Himself. Thank God He did the big stuff. But He also did the little stuff that did the Father's will. Which is, in this case, He spent a little time with somebody. That might be what God's will for you might be. It may not be something humongous. He may not ask you to go round the world. He may not even ask you to put yourself in an embarrassing situation or a tense or a tight situation. He may not ask you to do anything that may seem terribly sacrificial. But He may just say, you know that friend you have? You know that co-worker, that family member? Maybe you just need to give them an encouraging word. That might be all you need to do. It may be that little thing, maybe what it is that you have to do. It's not just the big things. You see, it's frustrating to always be looking for the home run. I mean, think about the illustration I gave to the beginning was my wife and how I want to please her. If I was constantly looking to do the big stuff for her, that would be emotionally draining on me, for one. And not to mention what it would do to my bank account. I mean, good gracious, I can only afford so many big things. At some point, you run out. You can't do those big things. When I'm sitting there trying to buy her a brand new car that I can't afford, all she might have needed was a kiss. Do you see? Sometimes she may sit there, and some of you people may know this exact same thing. There's people trying to do humongous things for you when you just want them to be there. When I can tell you, my wife will be the first one to tell you if you ask her this. She's not in here, so she can't vouch for this, but you go talk to her if you don't believe me. She'll tell you, yes, she likes nice new things, but she'd almost give anything for me just to come home on time sometimes from work. That's what she would give. That's all she wants. And that basically doesn't cost me that much. That's a small thing. That's what we have to do. And the same thing is true spiritually. The small things that are God's will. Simply coming to God's church. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. Raising your family. Contributing to your community. Doing a good job at whatever you put your hand to do. Reading God's Word. Spending time in prayer. These are small things which, frankly, are not big sacrifices. Not really. I mean, these are blessings that God has given us. We can read His Bible. That's not it shouldn't be a sacrifice. That we can read His Word. That's a blessing. But it's a small thing. And the other thing is, why, if you are sitting there looking to do that big home run, knock that home run over the fence every time, why are you looking for that? I have to admit, sometimes I try to do it because I'm looking for the applause of men. Yes, Matthew, you've done a great thing. Sometimes we don't need to do the great thing because it's about us. It's not about the Father. God does provide big opportunities, but He provides many opportunities. Don't stumble over the real opportunities trying to get the big one. Then I want you to look at verse 35. Jesus continues talking about how His meat is the will to do the will of the Father. And then verse 35, He says, Don't you say that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. He's saying basically, you know, in a few months there's going to be a harvest. Don't you know this? That's what He's saying. But He, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are all white already to harvest. He's saying, you say that in a few months it's going to happen. I say it's happening right now. A lot of times this verse is used to tell us how the world is full of people ready to be saved. We simply have to go out and share the gospel with them. And there's truth to that application. But I want you to think about these white fields in context. Remember the woman at the well? Don't forget her. She's important to this. She's just went and told the whole village that she met this guy, that she knows is the Messiah. They've got to go meet him. Jesus is sitting at the well with His disciples and talking about this. And I want you to imagine, there's a bunch of people coming. A lot of people coming towards Him. He's saying, you know, fellas, y'all know in about 4 months it's supposed to be harvest time. Look, it's already harvest time. That's what He's saying. These people are coming towards Him. He's saying to them, listen, it's time to get working. It's time to go to get working on God's will right now. You see, if the meat that we have, the satisfaction that we get is by doing God's will, let's just assume that to start with. And that's what the Bible tells us it should be. If that's where we get our satisfaction, and we're not trying to do the big thing, we're just trying to do what God puts in front of us to do, even it's the little thing, and be okay with that. You know, we know we're not going to be, as Brother Charles talked about his father, not making some huge impact on the world. That's okay. We're not trying to make huge impacts here. We're just trying to do what God wants us to do. If that's what we're trying to do, why do we need to sit and pray about it? I mean, I don't mean to belittle prayer, because obviously prayer is very important, but do I really need to pray about coming to church? I mean, really? I'm not talking about if you're sick. That's not what I'm talking about. Or not feeling well. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just, is it Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, time to go to church, you're feeling pretty good. Do you have to pray about that? No. Do you have to sit back and say, I wonder if God wants me to give any money to the church or not? Not sure about that one. Let me think on that a little bit. You know, I know I have the truth. The one thing that can save that man or that woman or that sister, daughter, mother, father, whatever. I've got the truth. Let me pray about whether or not I should share that with them. No. You don't have to wait. Yeah, most people say that the harvest is coming in a few months. Jesus said, now it's ready. God's will is here for you now. You can find it right now. You want to do God's will? I guarantee you there's at least 2 or 3 or 4, at least, there may be 500 things, but there's at least 2 or 3 things that you could do right then. I'm talking about while I'm preaching, there are 2 or 3 things you could probably do that are God's will, that you could find His meat. Instead of saying, you know what, let me wait until I get whatever, whether it's enough money, enough time, enough resource. Don't say that. Don't do that. God has given you what He wants you to do right here in front of you. His will is almost always right in front of your face. In fact, if it's not right in front of your face, I wonder if it's God's will for you to do it. I don't know. That's between you and God. But I'm just saying I question it. Because God brings your circumstances along. You know, God's not caught by surprise by where you are. He's brought you along to this point in your life for a reason. He's put you right here at a little before 7 o'clock on a Sunday night at this church with the context of your life. He's put you there. And you want to do that over there. Why would you want to do that over there? Could it be that you're trying to please men? Could it be that you're trying to say, I know God wants me to do these 3 things here, but they're not big enough. Or He wants me to do these 3 things here, but man, if I can act like I'm real spiritual, I'm going to pray about it. I don't have to do them right now. You see what I'm saying? God puts things right in front of us. You rarely have to look too far. But I also think that this next point here about what action is required of us is real important to understand. Because I think a lot of us, I guess I'm speaking myself, really, and I'm hoping it applies to you, because I know that God's will is in front of me. I've got three or four things I know I'm supposed to do, and I'll sit there and I'll say, I got to pray about these things. I got to wait on these things. Why do I want to do that? If it's not pride, which a lot of times it is, but if it's not pride, it's usually a worry about the success or failure. In other words, if I do this, will it really accomplish anything? Will I look stupid? Will I fall on my face if I do this thing? You see? But Jesus said that success or failure is not in your hands. Look at verse 36. He says, he that reapeth, receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There are rewards, there are successes that come, but he says, and herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you, verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. We reap rewards for the work God's already done. Do you want to do God's will? Great. Do what He's put in front of you. Worry about the success or failure of it? Stop. Because it may be a failure. As Brother Courtney and I have talked about this before. God may well want you to be a failure. I know that's not Joel Osteen theology, but it's the Bible. He may really want you to be put to a position to say, you need to be humbled a little bit, Matthew. He may want you to do that. And you may be doing God's will by stepping out and falling flat on your face. Because the success or failure is in God's hand. Yeah, there were rewards to come. But those rewards have little to nothing, in fact, probably nothing to do with the effort you put forward. It has everything to do with the effort God's put forward. He's already accomplished this. You bring nothing to the table but need. That's all you bring. You're a big old pile of need. And you come to the table and say, God, I need. And God's a big old pile of give. And He says, here you go. That's what He is. That's what you are. We need God's grace. You need to understand His grace and appreciate the truth of His grace. Because it's His grace that enables you to do God's will. I want you to think about your salvation. Think about your salvation. How are you saved? You were saved by grace through faith. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Saved by grace. No other way. Nothing I did, everything God did. Jesus died on the cross while I was a sinner. He died for me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, I deserved His wrath. But He died for me. So why did He save me? Because He's God. And He loved me and He shared His love. Showed His love by shedding His blood. That's what He did. So if that's how I got saved, how is it that I'm going to please God? Because I work hard enough? No. I'm going to please God in the same way that I was saved. By Jesus' righteousness, not mine. I'm going to be saved by Christ. I'm going to be sanctified by Christ. I, of course, will ultimately be glorified by Christ. I will one day, as Romans 8:29 says, be conformed to His image. That is, it uses this big word that scares us sometimes, predestined. I'm going to, whether you like it or not, I'm going to look like Jesus. And it has nothing to do with what I have done. It has everything to do with what He has done. Paul even chastises the Galatian church when he says to them, are you so foolish? Are you so stupid, in fact, to think you got this thing started in the Spirit, you're going to keep it going in the flesh? No. You want to do God's will? Don't say, I'm going to get myself charged up and I'm going to take everything on. No. You're going to say, God, if you want me to do Your will, you're going to have to lay it in front of me and you're going to have to show me what to do. And more than that, you're going to have to do it through me. The Holy Spirit working through me is going to have to accomplish it. Because left to my own devices, I'm going to make a mess of it. I'm going to mess it up. And more than that, I'm going to do it for my glory, not Yours. That's what's what action is required of us. And again, I want you to not confuse fruit, the result, the fruit. Don't confuse it with great things. Because sometimes we sit and say, I want to do this, but I only want to do it if it produces big fruit. I want you to think about this. God accomplishes what He sets out to do. He's going to do what He's going to do. He's going to accomplish it. Using me is a bonus for me. Not for Him. It actually kind of drags Him down. But it's a bonus for me. That I get to, God, the creator of the universe, the redeemer of the world, said, as He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that I get to be part of this ministry of reconciliation. I get to be on His team. It's like when daddy's working on the car, and the little kid's out there, and he gets to tighten a bolt. Does he do anything? Does he feel like he just accomplished the world? That's me. That's you. Don't sit there and say, well, since I did not get to take the carburetor apart, I don't want to be any part of this. Well, in fact, if you did it, the car would never run again. You know, that's how that little kid. Don't let him get near the real stuff. That's the way God is. God knows that if I go in there and do the stuff, it'll never be right. I need Him to do it. I'm blessed that I get to come on. You see that? That's what we get to do. So what action is required of me? Whatever you want me to do, God, you're going to have to do it. Right. I'm willing. But these hands are made out of the same flesh that nailed your Son to the cross, so you're going to have to fix them. You're going to have to do it, God. I cannot. So it requires God's action, completely God's action. But it's important to keep God's hand in focus in this whole thing. Because if you don't, if you think you're accomplishing it, if you think it's just because you're spiritual enough, you read enough of the Bible, you went to enough classes, you thought about this enough, whatever it is that you think you're doing, you're going to forget the real reason we even care about doing God's will. It's for God's glory. That's why we do this. Again, I don't want to lose sight of this. Why? What about this woman who told everybody? Don't you think about this? Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. So these people are coming to Jesus because she told them about it. And that's great. Yay. She told them about it and they're coming. But I want you to look at verse 42. Again, they came to Jesus because of her. If she had not told them, they wouldn't have been there, right? But look at verse 42. They said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. All these people coming to Christ, all of these people believe on Him. All of these people are people that you and I are going to see in heaven one day, and they're going to get to tell us about that time when they came and saw Jesus at the well. Isn't that going to be an interesting story? They're going to tell you all about that. All of these people came, and really we can kind of trace it back because this woman said, the Messiah's here. Okay? But when they look back at their own conversion, when they look back and saying, I'm saved now, you know who they give credit to? Jesus. The only way I know how to do this is my own testimony. I was saved at a very, very, very young age. So young that I question if that was even possible. But I know it happened, so I can't question it. Because I see other little kids about that age, I think, man, I don't know about all that. But I remember this. This happened. It changed. My life, my heart was changed at that time. And I think back to that, and I know that the circumstances, the context of that conversion happened because my dad was preaching, it felt like a million-year series on hell. That's what it felt like to me, because I heard hell all the time, nothing but hell all the time. And I knew I didn't want to go there, I knew there was only one escape, and that was Jesus. But when I look back on my conversion, while I'm appreciative of my father preaching the gospel, my dad didn't save me. Jesus. Jesus is the one who died on the cross. I'm glad that my father brought me up in a Christian home. As you were talking about me, I'm appreciative of the same thing. And I know that God orchestrated it so that I would enjoy that. Now, why did He do that for me and not for others? I don't know. But He did for me, and I'm thankful for it. But it wasn't my dad that saved me. When I look back at my conversion, what made me go from one who was on his way to hell to one who was a part of the household of faith, one who was washed in the blood of the Lamb, what made the difference? It was Jesus. It's the same thing these people are saying. You see, the satisfaction that we should get from doing God's will is not a pat on the back. Attaboy. You got 150 people saved because of what you did. No, you saved nobody. You did nothing. All you did, you're like a mockingbird, as I've heard it said. You're simply saying what you've heard. You're saying the truth. Yes, it's true, but it ain't your truth. It's God's truth, and you're sharing it. Thank God you're sharing it. A fellow named Brother Moses over there in Kenya, he told me this, and it stuck with me, and I appreciate him telling me about this. As he said, the way he illustrates this when he's preaching is he thinks about a water faucet. And you turn that water faucet on. He said, you need the water faucet. You've got to turn it on. That's where the water comes from. But once the water's flowing, you could care less about that faucet. You didn't turn the water faucet on and say, oh, look at how the water faucet functions. No, you turn the water faucet on so you can get a glass under there and get water, not faucet, not metal. You don't care about that. You care about the water. Same thing with us. We're useless. The only thing is God has decided to use these bags of flesh and to put a voice through them that says, Jesus saves. Behold the Lamb of God that came to save the world. That's what He gave us. It's not mine. It's His. And He uses us for that purpose. So if you're doing God's will for any other reason, for a pat on the back, a special place in heaven, honor with God, I don't know what your reasons might be, you miss the boat and you're not really doing God's will. Because God's will is one thing accomplished. That's that name above every name, giving Jesus a name above every name. Praising Him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Praising Him as the one who deserves all honor and riches and glory and praise. Giving Him the things that He deserves. That's why we do it. Now, I want to do God's will. I want to please Him. And I think you do too. I'm going to give you that benefit of the doubt. I think you do. But are you overlooking the everyday opportunities to do His will? And that may be where some of you are. You're thinking, I can only do God's will if I go to Africa. We talk about going to Rwanda. That's the only way I can do God's will is go to Rwanda. Is that what you're thinking? Or are you thinking, I can do God's will right here, right now? If you're thinking that you can't do God's will because there's not some big thing in front of you, I pray, you should pray, God, open my eyes. Let me see what You put in front of me. Maybe you're waiting on something to change, thinking that, you know, if the circumstances are right, then I can start doing God's will. Overlooking the fact that God puts His will right in front of us. It's that next step we're supposed to take. And I want you to know that right now, you have an opportunity to do God's will. Right this minute. And let me tell you, there may be a million other things that God has put on your mind and in your heart. But I'll tell you one thing that you have that you can do that is God's will. Recommit yourself to doing God's will. I mean, even if you did that 5 minutes ago, do it right now. You've got to do it all the time. God, I want to do Your will for Your glory, for Your purpose. Whatever You have me to do, that's what I want to do. That's what I encourage you to do. You right now, if you're not a Christian, if you've not put your faith in Jesus, you have an opportunity to do that right now. You don't have to wait. Put your faith in Him now. It's right here in front of you. That's God's will. I promise you that that's God's will. Put your faith in Jesus. If you've not done that, do it. Or maybe you're so full of pride that you think, you know what, if I work just a little bit harder, I'll be successful and I'll do what God wants me to do. Won't you pray for God's grace to rely on Him to accomplish it through you? Pray for a heart of thanksgiving, not because of all the great things you get to do, but because God, like I talked about, is tightening the bolt. You get to tighten the bolt. Isn't that great? Ooh, I get to work with God. Ooh. Or maybe you've forgotten altogether why in the world you do this. Again, so I think sometimes we get misguided on this. I want to do God's will because I want Him to be happy with me. No, if you're in Christ, He's happy with you. He loves his son. That's why I'm getting to go to heaven, because of his son. The reason that we do this is not for status with God or a better life or any of those things. Pray, if that's your situation, pray that God will impress you with his glory. Pray that God will impress you that you need to decrease while he increases, as John the Baptist said. Pray that that's the case. Now here's the way I want to run this invitation for you. Do it a little different tonight.